Father, we just praise you this morning because you are worthy to be praised. We thank you, Father. You are good. You are holy. And you extend your grace and mercy to us. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah. Are you blessed this morning? Anybody need an offering envelope? I'm going to try this handheld. We've been having trouble with the other one. I'm going to see if it's the mic or me or what. Amen. Glory to God. God is good all the time. Amen. All the time, God is good. Devil tries his best. His best ain't good enough. Hallelujah. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Hallelujah. I've been up since 4 o'clock this morning. God woke me up. So if I doze, don't wake me for at least 10 minutes. I get a 10-minute power nap, I'm good to go. I can go for another 90 minutes. Oh. Some of them caught on. Everybody get an offering envelope, needed one. Hallelujah. Let's pray and you can give. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for seed we can sow in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, when we place that seed in the hand of a mighty, awesome God, you'll use it to multiply your kingdom, expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. For that, we give you glory, praise, and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. While Bernie's doing that, the 14th of July, that is 2 weeks from today, we will have our missionary from Brazil, Aaron Helen, will be here, as will our missionary in the Dominican Republic, Veronica Friedes, will be here, as will Gene Kennett, our missions director. He, too, will be here. And that's why we canceled the dinner. I didn't want to have to do, you know, a missionary comes, you got to feed him, you know. And their schedules were flexible, and I said, let's do this in one big party, you know. And so that's the 14th. Now, not this week, but next week, starting the 10th, is the Ephesians 4 conference. In case you don't know, we belong to the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. The church is broke up into different conferences around the world. There's some 5 million of us. We belong to the Ephesians 4 network, which is the Great Lakes region of the International Pentecostal Holiness Church. And according to our bylaws, we have to hold an annual conference, okay? And so Wednesday night, we'll kick off the conference. There will be dinner there if you want to show up. And there's a service. The next day, yours truly will be teaching in the morning. And then at 4 o'clock, we have our missions meal. You know, and if you know, if you could stand to stretch yourself a little bit and drive up there, that's a week from this coming Thursday, the 11th, is the missions meal. One of the things that drew me to the IPHC was their World Missions Department. And I went down to Asheville, North Carolina, to their annual missions conference at the invitation of our executive director of World Missions at the time was Dr. Beecham. And he's now our presiding bishop over the whole denomination. And he invited me, free gratis. They fed us. They put us up. Terry and Wilmer were there. Paul McDowell and his daughter were there. And God spoke to us at that conference. And because I was a miser, I was kind of chintzy when it came to world missions. I had one of those attitudes that we got enough problems here to take care of. We don't need to be sending our money overseas. And then God got a hold of me. And there's a banner. Turn around and look at that banner back there. It says Global Explosion. Those were the exact words that God spoke to my heart. I am a global God. And I actually called Terry that day. I said, hey, God just spoke to me. We need something that says global explosion. And Terry came up with that, and we've been hanging on to that ever since. One of those banners has been traveled all over the place. There's been a couple of them. A couple of people have made those banners after that one. So anyway, you got your Bibles today. So you're up to snuff. The 14th after the service, we're going to do what? There you go, eat. We're going to have dinner. You know, if you can, try to bring somebody and invite them to dinner. They'll always come if you feed them, right? So see if you can invite some family and friends to come, and we'll fill the place up a little bit for our missionaries. Let them, they'll get an extra hug. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 56. This is why I've been up so early. This is not in my part of my notes. Isaiah 56. I want to start in verse 1. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. I pray, Lord God, that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hands from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree, for thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. How many know God promises not only to bring in the Jewish people, but he's promising to bring in the Gentiles when he's talking about the foreigners? And God says, my house shall be a house of prayer for what? All nations. Amen. You know, turn with me to Matthew 21, I think. Yes, Matthew 21. But I got up this morning early, and then about 5:30 or so, I turned on the news, and I seen our president, and he was actually standing in North Korea. Now, some people want to bash him for that. Now, I want to give you something to think about. It's important that the president or America comes to an understanding with North Korea. That possibly North Korea could open up their economy. But you know what else that does? That opens up an avenue for the gospel to be preached. Amen. When you see all these things going on around the world, the battle with Iran, the battle with North Korea, you know, think a little spiritual, will you? You know, if these deals can come to pass, and they may never, okay? But if they do, it just might open the door to the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. Amen. How many know God's interested in the North Koreans as well as the people of Iran? Amen. The Middle Eastern Muslims are sons of Abraham through his wife Keturah, through his son Ishmael. Amen. Through his grandson Esau. The Edomites are descendants of Esau. God says, my house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, that's not universalism, okay? That's not saying, you know, hey, come into God's house and pray in Arabic, you know, the prayers of Muhammad. That's not what he's talking about. There's only one God, and there's only one way to that God, and that's through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. So Jesus says in verse 12 of Matthew 21, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Then he left them and went out of the city of Bethany and he lodged there. I want you to go back. What were they singing? Hosanna to the Son of David. I'm pretty sure Hosanna means, and maybe somebody correct me, but Hosanna means salvation is of God, or save us, O God. Uh-oh, we got a problem with the scribes. These people are crying out, save us, Son of David. Son of David is a direct reference to the Messiah, the root of Jesse, Isaiah prophesied. Jesse being David's father. I've told you several times, you see in Israel, you can see an old oak tree that the trunk is dead, but out of a hole where an old limb was, there's a new limb growing. If you look at the bottom of it, there's a little netzrim, little stems growing up out of the same roots as that old dead trunk. They're really quite amazing. And so when the prophet Isaiah says that a stem or a branch shall come forth out of the root of Jesse, he's talking about a descendant of his. Somewhere down the line, a descendant of Jesse or David his son would rule Israel someday. Amen? Amen. So you can imagine the scribes and Pharisees here, they're kind of indignant because, number one, he's come in and he's overturned the money changers. See, they had a pretty good gig going there because people, it was required that on three feast days, every man had to come to Jerusalem to worship God and offer up a sacrifice. And so Josephus says there was some 250,000 lambs that could have been offered up during Passover. So there's a lot of people. And it's hard to bring a lamb from miles away to come to Jerusalem. And it's a lot easier if the priests are selling them. Right? So they're selling them. They're selling the sacrifices. But with that many sacrifices, how do you know yours got offered up? See, I'm pretty sure they weren't on the up and up. That's why Jesus got mad and overturned the tables. Amen? And he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And this is what God woke me up about today. You know, we've talked, I've been wrestling with God on times to pray in this church, corporate times to pray. And I believe he's finally given me a schedule. Because I want something that we can continue, not something we go 2 weeks and we fizzle out. You know, I'm very good at that. So I want something that we can take a hold of and keep doing. I want to tell you, there was somebody in this church every night during youth camp praying. And we saw your prayers answered. There is a real battle going on. And I'll read you that scripture here in a minute. Or maybe I'll read it right now. But we had a tornado. We had a funnel cloud. And it was getting really fat. I've never seen one turn like that. You know, so we decided as a precautionary measure, we need to get the kids in the basement. So we got them out of the pole buildings and down in the basement of the block building. And I prayed, and it got bigger. I said, Lord, this is not exactly what I had in mind. You know, I prayed again, and there was a lot of people praying. I don't want you to think God heard my prayer and nobody else's. But there was a lot of people praying, a lot of people taking authority over it. And you pretty soon it went from fat to real skinny and long. I was like, when I seen it getting skinny and long, you know, I thought, oh, is that bad or is that good? You know, and then all of a sudden it just kind of lost its mojo and spun out. So we thank you. The first night, there were about 50 kids at least gave their heart to the Lord. The next morning I taught and I asked them how many would take a stand that morning to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and not the pagan gods of Baal, that spirit of Baal, that spirit of sexual immorality. I'll tell you what, that spirit is so strong. It got in my heifers. You know what a heifer is? A heifer is a young cow that's never had a calf. And I have 14 of them on this one place. And I went to feed them. And there was a little black and white calf. Somebody's been bad. Now that was just a joke, okay? That was just a joke. I want you to lighten up now, all right? Which one of you girls? Nobody would admit to it, you know? So, but I know that there's guilty because I had one night I had to go find him and I couldn't find him. I walked down and I walked a long ways around. It's 90 degrees. I walked down and around and through the weeds and back up and crossed over, you know, and Dad was waiting in the truck. And I said, I can't find them anywhere. He said, why, they as soon as you walked by the barn, they came out. They've done ate and gone. See, they don't want to see me. That's the way a lot of church people are sometimes when they're guilty. They don't want to see that pastor. Huh? They don't want to see the pastor. They don't want to see a member of that church, you know. Turn with me to Ephesians. You know where I'm going. Lord, I'm totally dependent on you. I'm off my notes. Not off my rocker, off my notes. Hallelujah. Finally, my brethren. This is verse 10, page 1654. 6. You should know what chapter. Katrina just taught on this a few weeks ago. I watched y'all from the beach. Verse 10. You know what? Let's do something else. Just hold your finger there. I want you to go with me. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, and we'll come back to Ephesians. Let's build a little better foundation. Deuteronomy 32. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the Arch of Palmyra. And you all know that that arch was the gateway into an ancient Roman temple to Baal. We call him Baal in English. And we know that Baal worship included all types of sexual immorality. It included vulgar things. It also included child sacrifice. Okay? So if you're in Deuteronomy 32, let's look at verse 16. And it says, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. Now watch. This is part I want you to see. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. So Deuteronomy ties idol worship to demons. All right? Now, let's go over here to Leviticus 17. That's to your left. Leviticus 17. Verse 7, I believe. And this whole chapter, if you've got a Bible like mine, it's talking about there's a subtitle, it says the sanctity of blood. Because life is in the blood. Amen. Verse 7 says, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among the people. Verse 7 is where I really should have just stayed. He said they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. Again, he's tying idol worship to a demonic spirit. Now turn with me to over back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Let's start in verse 1, page 1652, if you got a Bible like mine. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Messiah also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Remember, fornication is when you take sexual intercourse out of the covenant of marriage. Have we seen that in this nation? Sure we did. But you know what? It didn't happen overnight, did it? It was kind of a gradual slide. That's the same way with the nation of Israel. It didn't happen overnight, but it just was a gradual slide. I wrote this word up here, apostasy, so you could see it. Apostasy comes from the Greek word apostasia, a defiance or rebellion, an abandonment of an established system or standard or authority. So when a nation begins to commit apostasy, what they're doing is they are rebelling against the authority of God's established word. You with me? Okay. It's an act of defiance. But here's what one man said. He said, when apostasy begins in a nation, it begins gradually. In other words, there are sins that were committed, like for instance, and please, I love everybody, okay? I had to have a conversation with a gay man this week, okay? I don't hate you. I love you. But I will not commit apostasy by abandoning or rebelling against the standards that God has set before me. Amen? So, things that, like homosexuality, it used to, you know, it's probably been going on since Ham, a son of Noah. But, you know, in this nation, back in the 50s, it was behind closed doors. It used to be, I went to Columbus one time and I listened to he was a Jewish man, he was a professor, he's called before Congress a lot, I can't remember his name, but he is like he's a psychologist, but he was like I hate to say this because it sounds really bad, he was like a pornography expert, right? He was really an expert in the behavior of men and women. And what he was saying then, this was back in the probably late, late 90s, early 21st century. What he was saying, he said back in the 40s and 50s, a woman in her bathing suit was considered risque. And then in her lingerie was considered risque. And then topless. He said it just, in every generation, he said it just keeps getting more and more and more. And then it just continued to get so perverse. And he told us then, he said the minds of people have evolved to the point, and he said the pornography industry, they have their thumb on the pulse. And he said every time that people need more excitement, he said the pornography industry always appeases them and takes things a step further. And he told us then, he said, right now, you won't believe it, he said, but right now the hottest item in pornography is live rape scenes. How sick do you have to be? That's almost 20 years ago. So we've even come farther. All right. But when a nation begins to slide into apostasy, what happens is things that once were behind closed doors are now comes out to the forefront, Okay. Now it's out in public. Amen. So from the free love movement of the 60s and the, you know, smoking pot and the free love movement. And I probably got some old hippies in here. I don't know. But anyhow, from that too young, and it was about that same time that we took prayer out of school, we took the Bible out of school, right? Now in the 70s, divorce became, you know, when I was in school, you didn't know hardly anybody that was divorced, you know. But now, today, as I stand here, one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. And I'm not talking about secular marriages. I'm talking about Christian marriages. Okay? So you can see, as the spirit of apostasy, it just doesn't come in all at once. It's a gradual increase. To today, You know, now you know the battles we're fighting today. Now we have same-sex marriage. I mean, that is totally, totally abandoning the authority of God's established standard in His Word. Amen. And today we went from abortion that was rare and not talked about to now it's a right. To the point where now they're talking about, you know, Bill Clinton, back in the early 90s, signed the partial birth abortion bill, where you could just stick this suction cup up and just suck out a child. Okay? Now today, I thought that was as bad as you could get. Now today, the child can be born, and you still kill that child. How evil is that? Some of you making faces. I can see. Let me read you a couple things in my notes. In the early days of Israel's apostasy, there was still a moral conscience. If you did transgress the law or God's standard, there was an understanding that such acts were sin. And that's the same way that was in America. Over time, Israel's rebellion radically accelerated and deepened until Yahweh's standards were totally abandoned. And that's where we're at in America. Before such time, the most or worst pagan rituals were done in secret. Later, they would become mainstream and a part of society itself. Wow. That brings me, we got to go to Micah, page 1210. Micah, page 1210. I knew the Holy Spirit would get me back on my notes. He's too cool. Micah 1210. And we'll close with Ephesians 6. Page 1210, not Micah 1210, page 1210. It's Micah chapter 6. Everybody knows verse 8, so we'll read verse 8. Verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly," or do the right thing, "to love mercy." How many of us, we love it when someone extends mercy to us. Amen? Or when someone is kind to us. You know, we were in a restaurant last Sunday. I'm going to embarrass her to death. But Caleb's girlfriend, Haley, that we all think is just cute as a button. I can't look at her because I'll make her face red. But this elderly lady came up to her and said, "Honey, you are a beautiful young woman." Didn't she? And she said, "I bet you're just as beautiful on the inside." I said, "Sure is." So, but it made me feel good that lady blessed Haley. And I'm sure it made Haley feel good. I seen her puff up a little bit. No, not really. Not really. She's going to be mad at me because she's shy. But we all like it when people extend kindness and love and mercy to us. Amen? So God says, do the right thing. This is what He loves, to do the right thing, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly with your God means this: I am not going to commit apostasy. I am not going to be defiant or rebellious. I am not going to abandon the authority of the established Word of God. That's walking humbly before God. That's hard sometimes. Because we really want to stand up for our rights. Come on now, you know I'm telling you the truth. Because we are descendants of that group of people that stood up against the king and they dumped the tea in the harbor. So it's in our DNA. If you push us too much, you know, they say if you mess with a bull, you end up getting a horn. Well, you know, okay. Right? However, I'm not so sure we have that right when it comes to us walking with God. I don't know if we're allowed to be mean and hateful. No, see, I got the answer out of you. No, you're not. You know you're not. Doesn't mean you can't stand up for truth. I watched that young man that he's a reporter, and he's been following that hate group, Antifa. He's been following them around. Every place conservatives are, God-fearing people are, this group shows up, and they're cowards. They got masks. And they actually throwed a milkshake on this young man, but half the cup was that quick drying cement. Hit him in the head with it. All because he was reporting on him. See, the devil don't want you to know the truth. Because my Bible says the truth you know will set you free. Amen. So every gay person in the world, I believe, is believing the lie of the devil. I have read several books on that subject. One of the common denominators all those really smart people have, and let me tell you, when you read some of those books, it's tough. It's like panning for gold. You pan. Oh, a nugget. You pan. Oh, I found another nugget. But one of the things they said was over 90% of people who believe they're gay, I never call them gay people. I call them people who believe they're gay. Okay. Were their first sexual encounter was with someone of the same sex. And a lot of times it was bad. Some women that claim to be gay were hurt by a man. And so they just continue to believe the lie of the enemy. And they even bring it to the place where, well, God made me this way. Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, no, he didn't. My Bible says, hey, look here. The standard, the authority of his established standard, which is his word, says he made them male and female. Amen. And he don't make mistakes. He made them male and female. Now, I was really blessed this week. I seen on Facebook where there's over 200 people who used to believe the lie, and they've been set free by Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. See, that's the kind of revival that we need. Amen. One that breaks the chains of the enemy, that takes the blinders off the blind and releases and sets free the captives. Amen. But here's the deal. Not going to happen if we pray. It's just not. Amen. And that's why I think God woke me up to add some of those other scriptures to this. But you're in Micah, we got to finish. And to walk humbly with your God, verse 9, the Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod who has appointed it. And there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the short measure that is an abomination. Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? See, in business, they were cheating the people. They had deceitful weights. Did you know your Bible says in Deuteronomy, when you're doing business, do it with the proper weights. Okay? Because that was an agricultural society. You were paid by the weight. How many bushels of wheat you had. You're paid by weight. So what Micah is prophesying about is that these people are cheating in business. They're stealing. He says, verse 12, for her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Lord, have mercy. Help me, somebody. I'm telling you what, there's a bunch out there in politics right now. They will argue with you that a black cow was white. I've never seen anything like it. Anyway, let me keep going. Therefore, verse 13, therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. And make sweet wine but not drink wine. I'm telling you, let me read that again. And I want you to think about our economy 3 years ago. It says, you shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourself with oil. And make sweet wine but not drink wine. It's kind of like working and working and never getting ahead. But you know what? We had a bunch of Christians pray in 2016, and I truly believe that President Trump, even though he's not perfect and he could use a little more Jesus, I do think he loves this nation, and I do think he believes strongly in the Word of God and the moral principles of God's Word. Somebody say amen on me. So if we prayed in 2016, because I'm going to tell you now, everybody knew, let's think about this for a minute. Nobody gave him a shot. Nobody. You did? Nobody on TV. Okay. Nobody on TV gave him a shot. And he won the election. I got to believe God was involved, and I also got to believe that the evangelical Christians played a role in that. But now we don't sit by and watch. God has given us an opportunity now for revival. A window, an opportunity. Listen, Ahab was the son. Let me keep reading this. This will bring it out. Verse 16. Watch what he says. For the statutes of Omri are kept, all the works of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. For the statutes of Omri are kept, all the works of Ahab's house are done. Omri, let me take you someplace real quick. Go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, let's hurry so we can get done. 1 Kings chapter 16. It says in verse 25, page 467, if you got a Bible like mine. It says in verse 25, Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all who were before him. Now, Omri is Ahab's father, okay? And it says he did worse than all the kings before him. Man, I'm thinking, even as he did worse things than Jeroboam changed the times of the feast days, the times of worship. He even changed the place. Instead of going to Jerusalem, he said, just come on up here to Bethel, or come up here to Samaria. We'll worship up here. So he was defiant and rebellious against the authority of the established standard, which is the Word of God. Amen? And the Bible says that Omri was worse than Jeroboam and all the other kings after Jeroboam. Now jump down to verse, let me see here, 30. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So from Jeroboam, I think there's three other kings between Jeroboam and Omri. And each one got progressively worse. Remember, the apostasy starts out and begins to build steam. Each one got a little worse. Omri was worse than Jeroboam or the previous four. But now that we have Ahab, he's going to do more evil. Ahab had a friend. He had a helper. Her name was Jezebel. He married a foreigner. He married a woman whose father was a priest of Baal or Baal. When you read the text in Kings, it says that the priest of Baal ate at Jezebel's table. Our rabbi Jonathan Kahn says that indicates that Jezebel had her own little kingdom. She wasn't just a good wife. She had some dreams and visions and plans of her own. Amen. So the apostasy is continuing, but once Ahab and Jezebel come on the scene, they do more evil. The evil is accelerated because now they're worshiping Baal. Now they're full, the lives of the Israel, they're full of sexual immorality, and now they're starting to offer their children as sacrifices. Hey, we've got music somewhere. A choir of angels to sing. Anyway, now, I don't want to get into this too deep because it's really, really deep. But as America's under Ahab, the apostasy and the sin of Israel was accelerated. In America, we've seen the progression of the apostasy. And when Bill Clinton was president, it goes a little further. He comes in, and he does away with many executive orders that protected the unborn children. And he signed an executive order that promoted abortion, government-paid abortion, not only in this country, but in countries outside America. And so we get our own version of Ahab and the acceleration. Amen. Now, I don't need to tell you all who was standing with governor of New York when he signed that bill allowing a baby to be born after, or be killed after it's born, do I? I don't need to tell you it was Jezebel Clinton. Oh, Hillary Clinton was there with him when he signed that bill. So all I'm telling you is there is a picture here of how Ahab and Jezebel and Israel accelerated the sin and apostasy of Israel, and we can see it from the 90s. Our apostasy and sin has just been on a tear to where we're at today. Amen. Now, turn with me. Let's go back to Ephesians. Did we read Ephesians 5? All right, well, let's go back and we'll finish. We'll finish it, and then we'll get into Ephesians 6. You know, while you're turning there, it's page 1636, I think. No, it's Ephesians 6. Well, I'm trying. Just relax. Well, no wonder I can't find it. I'm in Galatians. That will make it out for a problem. 1652, we'll read a few verses here in 5. Yeah, I stopped at verse 3. But watch, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Whoa. Paul, remember, Deuteronomy and Leviticus tied this sexual immorality or idol worship with the worship of demons, right? Paul does the same thing by saying, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Messiah and God. So he equates idolatry worship with demons and sexual immorality. Amen? Now, with that said, hopefully when we read Ephesians 6:10, it will give us a little more understanding of what Paul's saying. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles is an old English word. It means schemes or plans. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." That doesn't say we're not in a battle. Okay? It just says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What is a supplication? It is a heartfelt, earnest request by God. Now, I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I want the truth out of you. Okay? What is he going to ask? Huh? What on earth is that little fat man going to ask? I should have said little handsome fat man. That's better. Okay. What is he going to ask? Well, before I ask, I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 says, this is page 1490. "When the day of Shavuot," your English Bible says Pentecost, "has fully come," they were all in a Honda in one place. Everybody heard that joke? They're all in one accord. They weren't really in a Honda. Just means they were in unity, okay? "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others mocking say, 'They are full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" And then he quotes from Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And your men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. They shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to go back to verse 11. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, I'm going to submit something to you. I've never heard anybody else say this. Hopefully somebody else did. This is a, when you talk about speaking in tongues, our Baptist brothers don't believe in it. Neither do our Nazarenes, Methodists, Catholics, whatever. Okay? Notice, you know, when the argument is put forth on praying in tongues, it's always, well, it's just a foreign language. No, I want to correct something. The Bible said they heard in their own language. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being able to pray in tongues is a heavenly language that you pray to God. The Apostle Paul said, and I'll be teaching on this more and more here in the coming weeks. The Apostle Paul said that he prays in tongues more than you all. What's everybody looking at me? Now think about this for a minute. Three-fourths of Christian churches around the world do not believe in the baptism of Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Okay? They don't believe it. But I believe that it is God praying through you. When God prays through you, it doesn't get any better than that. When God is praying through you, God's praying His will and His purpose for this earth, not yours. I've been in prayer meetings where people say, "Oh God, bless me. Lord, I can't pay this. I can't pay that. My big toe's hurting. My little finger's got arthritis, and my ear aches a little bit, and I've been eating too many Big Macs." That's not a supplication. That's a selfish, self-centered, spoiled little brat prayer. A supplication is when you have put yourself aside and you're praying for the kingdom of God. Amen? Because it doesn't really matter. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's, if you're over the age of 45, you've got some arthritis. Amen? Everybody's got some problems. The older you get, the more health issues you get. You know, my doctor's telling me to have this hernia fixed, and I'm like, I'm surgeried out. Y'all cut on me and sewed me and put me through pain. I'm out. I don't want to have this done. So I see her, when do I see her? Tuesday, Wednesday. And I'm still praying. God, just give me a clear answer. Yay or nay, it's up to you. Okay? Doesn't cause any problems, but everything I've read about it, the longer you let it go, the worse it can get. Okay? So, and the worse it gets, the harder the recovery. So, I just need to hear God's voice. But anyway, my point is this. If 75% of the denominations around the world don't believe in praying in the Holy Ghost, oh, maybe they're believing a lie. Because if I was the devil, I wouldn't want God's people to be able to be vessels for the Holy Spirit to pray through. That'd be the last thing I'd want. Because even the devil knows God answers prayer. So, here's the question I was going to ask you. And you're a family here. We're a family. We're not going to look down on you. We're not going to think bad of you. We're going to love you. Okay? Don't be embarrassed. But when I ask you this question, it's as simple, you can just throw your finger up to me if you want. Okay? I don't want you to be embarrassed. And I want to say this. Praying in tongues, having that heavenly prayer language, is not the only sign of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a sign. Okay? I know people that are prayer warriors. I know people that can love a whole lot better than some of the Pentecostal Holy Ghost filled people. So I don't want you to feel bad. But I'm going to ask you here, because I need to know as your pastor, because maybe I need to teach you on this a whole lot more. Because we're fixing to have some prayer times, and we need the big guns. If we're going to help the mayor turn this city around, we need all the artillery we can get when it comes to prayer. So how many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you pray in the Holy Ghost? Okay. That's all I know. That's all I wanted to ask. See? Amen. That's all I needed to know. That tells me I need to teach you on a little more. Don't feel bad. And don't think that we who can pray that way are crazy. Okay? Not at least not until I give you all the scriptures for it. Amen. Somebody say amen or oh me. Listen. We've been praying for revival. We've gotten a little off on revival. But one of the hallmarks of that revival is they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Somebody say amen on me. It's a fact. And those 120 people in that upper room turned the world upside down, and you're here today because of that very outpouring. 3,000 added to the church one day. And they had appointed times of prayer. You look in Acts chapter 3. It says at the hour of prayer, Peter and who was with Peter? Peter and, ain't that awful? Come on, Bernie, you're the scholar here. Anyway, Peter and John, that's it. Peter and John, it says, at the hour of prayer, Peter and John went to the temple to pray. And there was a beggar there. He was crippled. And he was asking alms. And Peter said, silver and gold, I don't have any, man. But such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. See, the church had been empowered. Amen. And he got up and walked. It was such an anointing on Peter that when he just got within shadow's length of people, they were dragging people out in the street. And if they just got within shadow's length, don't start a shadow ministry, okay? It wasn't Peter's shadow. Power of God was on Peter so strong that when they got within a shadow's distance of him, they were healed and made whole. Amen. Paul and Silas were enchained, imprisoned, beaten, thrown in jail. They began to praise and magnify God. The chains fell off, the jail burst open. And the jailer come running in, you know, the jailer was going to fall on his sword because he knew that they'd kill him once all the prisoners escaped. And the Bible says that that man and his whole family got saved. It's in your Bible. I would never teach you something that's not in your Bible. I know a guy that used to teach on the aurora of the northern lights in church. Beats me. He's smarter than me, I guess, you know. One man told me that you know, he didn't get anything out of my services. All I do is preach the word. I said, thank you. That's a compliment. I'm not smart enough to preach anything else. So that gives me something to go on, okay? Because sometimes, you know, as an old Pentecostal, I just assume everybody, you know. Yeah. So I'll keep teaching on it because we need all guns blazing. Amen. But here's the deal. Even if you can pray in the Holy Spirit, that 25% of Christians, I believe, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I mentioned some churches, but there are charismatic Catholics. There are charismatic Methodists. And there are charismatic Nazarenes, you know. They're just not out in the open. When I was a young boy in Marietta, there was a man started praying, and we were all us teenagers sitting in the back, and we heard him. And I'm like, what was that? But we didn't, nobody said anything. Two men went over, grabbed him by each arm, and out the back door he went, and we never seen him again. Yeah, I'm telling you. Let me tell you a story real quick, in case you don't know this story. Somewhere in Missouri, I think it was, William Branham had a Bible school. But way back in the day, in the late 1800s, early 1900s, they still separated the blacks and the whites. So there was a man named James Seymour. I believe he was a black man, and he was blind in one eye, I believe. And they wouldn't let him in the classroom, but he could sit out in the hall because he was black. Okay? So after there was a lady there that met him and liked his spirit, and she went back to Los Angeles and told her pastor about this man. And so they said, oh, you know, we need an associate pastor. So let's bring James Seymour here. And the church was a Nazarene church. And let's bring James Seymour here. So the first Sunday morning that he preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And guess what happened? When he came back for the evening service, the doors were locked and he didn't get the memo. And 6 months later, he rents a building. I believe the address was 312 Azusa Street. And the great Azusa Street revival broke out. I'm convinced God tried to give that to my old roots church. It happened again at that church, at the National Convention in the 80s in Kansas City, Missouri, when the Spirit of God broke out and they squelched it. But see, the Azusa Street revival is where we come from. I think I've told you that story, but I'll tell you again. They sent a man from Falcon, North Carolina. They were hearing tales. You know, back then, we didn't have all the cable TV and the news channels. And, you know, now if something happens, we see it, you know. But back then, it took a while. So this Azusa Street revival was marked by Mexican people, black people, white people, worshiping together. And they say that just wasn't done back in the day. So they sent this lily white man from Falcon, North Carolina, all the way out to Los Angeles to investigate. And he goes out there and he goes in and he's appalled at these mixed church praising God together. So he gets mad. The problem is he don't have any money. He's like Richard Gere in that movie Officer and a Gentleman when he's doing the push-ups in the mud, and the guy, sergeant, says, why don't you leave? And he says, I got no place else to go. And so he really didn't have no place to go, and so he stewed on it a little bit, and he went back to the next service, and he talked to James Seymour. James Seymour got him baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues, and bought him a couple suits, bought him some food, bought him his train ticket back. And he brought the Holy Spirit back to Falcon, North Carolina. And that's how the International Pentecostal Holiness Church broke out. And that Azusa Street is the birthplace of almost all Pentecostal denominations around the world. Amen. But guess what? At the time that was breaking loose, God was bringing Jews back to Israel. Whew. Every time God does something in Israel, he does something in the church. I'm believing revival is going to start in Israel, and something's going to happen in the church. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if I didn't have that hope, I'd say, God, just take me on home now. If we don't have that hope, that hope of revival, that hope of world redemption, not just our little kingdom, I truly believe that if we develop a heart for the world, a heart for the nations, God will take care of our families. Amen. We get such tunnel vision on our children and our lost ones that we forget, like I did, that God's a God of the world, the globe. Amen. Hey, everybody still love me? Some of you looking at me kind of hard and wacky, you know, like what's he fell off his rocker, you know? See, when I first started studying Jewish roots, everything was practical, 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 practical. God's a practical God, you know, to the point that for a little while I became almost sterile where the Holy Spirit was concerned, you know. But then I realized that, hey, my Jewish roots are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I told a young man, he's a Pentecostal pastor, and he's been taking these classes at this Baptist temple up here, you know, these history classes, and he started challenging some things. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Put the brakes on. Slow down there, big boy. You are spirit-filled. You know you are. Don't be questioning that. Why would you, after 20 years, question your experience you've had with God? And he got back on track, you know. But that's how that can happen. If you study the word, study the word, study the word, study the word, you kind of get sort of religious. But if all you have is the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, you get kind of nutty. So you have to have the blend, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, to bring that voice of revelation. Remember Elijah? Jezebel said, hey, I'm going to kill him. Done killed my prophets of Baal. I'll kill him. He takes off. Gets to feeling sorry for himself. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. God said, no, I got, was it 7,500 or 7,000 more? I done took care of him. You know, Obadiah is the one that he was in Ahab's house. He worked for Ahab. But Obadiah is the one that I believe that hit him out and was feeding him, taking care of him. And he was in the house of Ahab. Because when Elijah said, hey, you go tell Ahab I'm here, Obadiah's like, oh, no, he'll kill me, man. If I go tell, he don't like you much. But so Elijah runs from Jezebel, and he hears the wind and the fire, but God's not in the earthquake, but God's in that still small voice. That voice of the Holy Spirit, amen, dwelling in you. Glory to God. Well, we better take communion. You got me on the Holy Ghost. I can keep on going now. Hold on. Oh, I need some people to help me. Come on, Mayor. Yeah. Carolyn, sheesh, that's a sign you're getting old, looking right at you, can't pull it out. Somebody, hey, Deb, we're taking communion. I got to warn you, though, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you might, there's some odd things that happen. I've seen people that can't dance a lick dance.